Let's learn some lessons from Josiah. And we'll apply that to what we saw yesterday in the White House. Zelensky showed up in his pajamas rather than coming dressed fit to sign the agreement. He went back on his word publicly right in front of the whole world, and Donald Trump stood his ground and showed very clearly that he wants that war ended and that this man is fooling around. Could it be all the corruption where the money went? Could it be that he wants to extract more money? Could it be that he just plain stubborn? Don't know. We'll have to see what happens. But let's learn a lesson from this. Let's come to Jeremiah, the first chapter, and let's see something here concerning Jeremiah. Now, this tells us a couple of very interesting things indeed. God plans and works ahead. Okay? So this one here will be for a short title. Okay? The Lessons from Josiah. So let's read right here, chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priest. So when you read about Hilkiah back there in 2 Chronicles, that's Jeremiah's father, okay, who were in Anathoth, the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign, okay. Now, that becomes important because we will see that there was an overlapping of when Josiah started to clean up the things that he did. Now, a little background on that. Josiah followed the short reign of his brother Ammon, who was executed because he was so evil. But that followed the reign of Manasseh, the worst king in the history of the Bible. And if you think it was tough during the Biden years, think on this. He reigned 55 years. And everything was upside down and backward and sinful, and it was really a terrible situation indeed. And the homosexuals ran everything, idols everywhere, all of these things against God. So let's come here to 2 Chronicles, and let's see about Josiah. His grandfather was Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah did really, really, really good. God extended his life because of his prayer and his love and his devotion to God. He extended his life 15 years. And he turned back the army of the Assyrians, and all the children of Israel went out there, and it took them days and days and days and days to get all of the loot, all of the gold, all of the treasure that the Assyrians captured when they went down and conquered Egypt and were on their way back. They were going to take over and conquer Judah. So, you know, Isaiah and Hezekiah went into the temple and opened the letter from the king of Assyria and said, "Oh God, we need you to fight this battle for us." So God said, "For my name, I will do it." And the army was destroyed. Then after that, God gave Hezekiah 15 years extra. Then he did something in his old age which he shouldn't have done. The ambassadors from Babylon came over to talk to him because they heard of the great battle. They heard of how everything was destroyed, and they wanted to find out how he was doing and so forth. And so he got carried away with himself and his vanity, and he showed them all the treasure that they received from taking it from the Assyrians. And then God sent Isaiah to talk to him and said, who were these men? Oh, they were ambassadors from Babylon. And what did you show them? Everything. That was a fatal mistake. And so what happened? Isaiah said, all of this is going to Babylon. Now, it took 100+ years before it took place. 2 Chronicles 33:1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Okay. Now, it did show right here that he prayed, he was let, came back out of Babylon, and he started to clean up the temple area. But he died. Then Amon, the brother of Josiah, was king for, let's see, he didn't humble himself, and he reigned just a very short period of time. He reigned 2 years. Then here's Josiah. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Now think about that. God sometimes deals with children. Okay? And he watched over him until he completed his reign. Okay? And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father and did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left hand. In the 8th year of his reign, okay, he was 8 years old when he started, so he's 16. Okay. 8th year of his reign, when he was still young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father, and in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah. Okay. Now, 12th year of his reign, when did we read that Josiah started? In the 13th year. So it was 1 year later. Now then, he did all of these things. He cleaned it up. Verse 8, in the 18th year of his reign, so here it is 10 years later, then he cleaned everything up, and Hilkiah the priest, he found the money so the temple could be fixed, and then he later found the book of the law and brought it to Josiah and read to him. And then what happened? He was purging everything, cleaning everything up, cleaning the temple up, and then Shaphan, the scribe of Hilkiah, read to him all the curses that God was going to bring upon Jerusalem, and he tore his clothes and repented, and just think how bad it was. There was no other prophet except Huldah, the prophetess. So he said, go ask Huldah what's going to happen. Okay. So she said, because your heart was tender and you tore your clothes and you repented to me, it's not going to happen in your lifetime. Okay. Then he came back and he started cleansing everything. He forced all the leaders to come and make a pledge to come and to keep the word of God. So this began in his 12th year, okay? And he lived to be 39. Now let's draw the parallel with what is happening with President Trump. He's bringing all those who have decent character into his cabinet. And through what he has learned that God is dealing with him to do whatever God wants him to do. And at his age and at his wealth and everything, that means nothing. And after what God has done to him, he's willing to turn back all the evil that he can possibly turn back. And those who are working with him are also dedicated to that, and he makes sure that that's the first thing that they do. Now, did you hear what happened at his first cabinet meeting? Okay. Very much like King Josiah. He had all the leaders come there and swear to God that they would follow God, that they would do what is right, that they would clean up the land. Okay? And that lasted for 12 years. Now, Trump is only in there for four. But he finally got his cabinet together this past week and had their first meeting. All of the leaders of the national government of America in their different departments were there. And he had the meeting started with an opening prayer. And you can get that online. Excellent prayer. He is a Protestant. Granted, the Protestants are partway with God. But he prayed to the Father. There was no Hail Mary. There was none of this mumbo-jumbo of the Catholics. And it was a sincere prayer. Okay? And then, guess what happened after the prayer? The whole cabinet, sitting there, sang the song, "How Great Thou Art." Now, have you ever heard of that before? Nope. Now, so why is all of this happening with Trump? And he doesn't need money, so you can't bribe him. He doesn't need power or position. He has it. But he sees the suffering of the people and all of the perversion, and he's doing as much as he can to get rid of it. Now, how long that will last, we'll have to wait and see. But there's the parallel there. See? Josiah brought in all the leaders, and they pledged right at the king's stone, right there at the temple, where the king was to stand and present himself to God. Now then, Donald Trump in the White House had all the cabinet leaders there, and they all were there to hear the prayer that they need to serve the people of God and do what is right and stop all the killing and all of the things that are going on. Now then, one other thing. Donald Trump, now I'll have to ring my cowbell, okay? He may start it. I don't know if he will finish it. But it looks like that God is using him to line up everything to begin to fulfill the end time prophecies. And there's a very good chance. Now, we don't know for sure, but it's interesting with him saying that America is going to take over the restoration of Gaza. And that answers the question, how are you going to get all the Arabs out of there and Hamas out of there? Okay. The Arabs aren't going to do it. The Jews can't do it. But the solution that Donald Trump came up with, now we don't know how long it's going to take. But one of these days, they're going to learn where the temple needs to be built. And we know that in 2 Thessalonians and Revelation 11, there has to be a temple. Now, we know that the Temple Institute, if you go there and look it up online, have many things all ready to go for the temple service. Now, they have five red heifers. Now, they're approaching toward the end of their 3 years. So what's going to happen if time extends beyond the 3 years and they can't use them for making the ashes of the red heifer? Now, some people say, well, they can do it and then store it. Well, that's a possibility, okay? But in showing a picture of this on television, they had one other red cow. And this one was a bull. So that's a safety catch for them. If they run beyond the 3 years, they can breed these heifers and see what they come up with. So this gives us some time frame to look at and what's going to happen and how these parallels will work. But what if Trump lives long enough, along with Netanyahu, to be there at the ceremony of the laying of the cornerstone of the temple? Think of that. Okay. Now, when they lay that cornerstone, we don't know how long it's going to take for them to build it. Okay. They could build it in a couple of years. It might take 10 years. We don't know. But know that the days are short. And when the temple has been fully dedicated and the sacrifices start 1,290 days after that, we know in the book of Daniel, sacrifices stop. And then the abomination of desolation comes. So this is how close we are to some of the things at the end time, and ties in with what Bruce Byrd was bringing in his message about the mark of the beast. So these are some parallels. God was working with Josiah. God is working with Donald Trump. And as long as the cabinet members stay yielded to doing and serving the people, and Donald Trump stays the course, then they'll be used to bring about what God wants at the end time. So let's go ahead and take a break, but this is the lesson we can learn from the book of Kings and Chronicles that we can see a parallel in the end time. God is all things to everything. I want you to think on that. And let's use that as a guide in coming up to the time of the Passover. Now, God's creation is something, but let's come here to Revelation, the first chapter. Let's see what Jesus says. Let's see, there is not one thing from the greatest galaxy in the universe down to a nano. Now, you know what a nano is? A nano is the smallest known particle to men that passes through everything that looks like it's physical without disturbing anything. Now, how did that happen? Okay, think on that. Okay. Revelation 1. Now, let's come to verse 1. So we know what is happening. So we understand what God is doing. And we need to have a greater, more profound understanding of God and how completely everything depends upon God. If God were not there, these things wouldn't be. And the book of Revelation is quite a fantastic book. Verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. That's God the Father gave to Jesus to show his servants, that's all of us who have the Spirit of God, and all of the elders. See, and we need to understand, just like Bruce Byrd brought out, we're not to be ruling over the brethren, we are to be teaching them. And we ourselves as elders are to be yielding to God so that, what? We're faithful to God. We're faithful to his word. The things that are ordained to come to pass shortly, and he made it known, saying, having sent it by his angel to his servant John, who gave witness to the word of God and a testimony of Jesus Christ and all the things that he saw. Now, think on this. Remember at the end of the book of John, the trade back and forth between Peter and Christ, feed my sheep. Okay? And then after Jesus finally convinced Peter that he needs to love him to serve the sheep, feed the flock, and serve the lambs, then Peter turned and looked at John and said, what's going to happen to him? So Jesus said, what is that to you? You go do what I said. What if I desire that he remain until I come? And so the rumor went out, oh, the end of the world's going to come before John dies. Well, it didn't happen. But in prophetic vision, it took place. So John did see the return of Christ that way. So then he writes this. Blessed is the one, verse 3, who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and who keep the things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, this tells us what? The way God views time is entirely different than we do. It also tells us what? Now, you read just the book of Revelation. Is there anywhere it says the law has been abrogated? Is there anywhere there it says that you can keep the Lord's Supper, you can keep Easter, you can keep Halloween, Christmas, and all of that? No, not one. Then you go back to the other end of it, and they say you don't need to read the Old Testament, but you do. And then they say everything has been fulfilled there, which it hasn't. And then the Catholics say, well, that's the old law. We have the new law. Well, the new law that they have is the old pagan law that has the name of Jesus written over it. So, in just reading the book of Revelation, you will find that you have to keep all the commandments of God. You will find that you have to love God. You will find that you have to be faithful. Look at the message to the seven churches. Let's go on. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace and peace be to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne. Now, those seven spirits, as you read in chapter 4 and 5, are the spirits that go to and fro on the earth seeking those who are trying to find God. That's how one day, bing, you wanted God. How did that happen? Well, one of the seven angels helped bring that about. Okay? And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So here we go. What is this right here? Passover, right? Yes. and has made us kings and priests to our God and his Father? What is that? That's after the first resurrection, when we are kings and priests and serving the world and serving Christ. Amazing. Okay. To him be glory and sovereignty into the ages of eternity. Amen. Now, what are the ages of eternity? Okay, we'll look at that here in just a little bit. Okay. And this all applies to what the Passover really means and who Jesus really was and the profound thing that God did with the conception, the life, the ministry, crucifixion, and death of Jesus. Okay. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and those who have pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now notice verse 8. Because as we come to the Passover, I want us to have a greater feeling, spiritually understanding God, how great that he is, and what he has done for us, and what he has promised us. Okay? Here's what he says, verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. So what do we find in Genesis, the first chapter, verse 1? In the beginning, okay, God. Now, we won't get into any more of that in this message here, okay? And he's going to finish the plan that he has with mankind, okay? Says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Anybody think that they have any power against God? Can anybody go against him? Almighty means the might and the power of everything. That's why the title of this message is, God is all things to everything. Think on that. I want you to remember that. Okay? I, John, who is also your brother and joint partaker of the tribulation and kingdom and endurance of Jesus Christ, was on the Isle of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the day of the Lord. Now, some of the intellectual philosophers who translate the Bible had the audacity to put in there Sunday, so they could justify the lie of their Sunday keeping. Now, I'll give a message on that sometime. Sunday keeping in the Bible. It won't be what people in the world believe. Saying, now, he's repeating, see? I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what you see write in a book. How many times did he say right? He said right, 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 all the way through the book of Revelation. So how can these intellectuals and these philosophers and theologians say that nothing was written down for 200 or 300 years afterward? It was all orally transmitted. See? Lies. Write in a book and send it to the churches that are in Asia. Okay. Now, let's come here to what he told John after he saw the brightness and the power of Christ. Okay. Now, that's something. See. Now, what God did was to impress upon the mind of John, so when he was writing, he would write exactly what God wanted him to do. Verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if dead, but he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Okay? Now keep that in mind. Everything in between that we need to know is in the Bible, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22 in the last verse. Even the one who is living, for I was dead, and behold, I'm alive into the ages of eternity. Amen. Now, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Ionius ton Ionian. That's the way it is in the Greek. Ages of eternity. How many ages in the past were there coming up to the creation of the world? Don't know. But think on that. That helps us have a better conception of God and to know what he has done. Even the one who is living, for I was dead, and behold, I'm alive into the ages of eternal. Amen. And I have the keys of the grave and death. No man has figured out how to raise the dead. Never will, because they have no control over the spirit of man. Write the things that you saw. Oh, that's a second time. Write it. Okay. And the things that are, the things that shall take place hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw on my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands that you saw are the seven churches. So he starts right out with the churches, right with the state of the church as it was in the days of John. All right? Now then, right at the end, let's go to the end to show you that even the book of Revelation is the first and the last, the beginning and the ending. Okay? Verse 13, Revelation 22. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who keep the commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates of the city. The ending. Now, what's going to happen after New Jerusalem? We have no idea. That's why it's important that we have a great concept of God. Let's see something else concerning God. Let's come back here to Psalm 146. Let's look at it, how God looks at us as human beings. But we know what the potential will be. And you can ask the question, how's that going to be? Well, think on this. Where did you come from? You came from that which you can't see. And you developed in your mother's womb. And you were born. And God wants every human being to be humbled and to know that they're not independent of themselves. So God has right in the center of every body a belly button. And you have that your whole life, which tells you what? You came from your father and your mother. Quite a thing, see. People don't think of that. Psalm 146. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. O my soul, while I live, I will praise the Lord, sing praises to my God while I have my being. Now that shows that great trust. Verse 3, do not put your trust in princes. Okay. I think going back to that Zelensky thing, that shows a good reason why not to. Okay. Nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no salvation. His breath goes forth, he returns to the earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. Okay. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, now notice, who keeps truth forever. Okay. Now you might do a word study on truth and what is true. God keeps it forever. Come down here to Psalm 147, verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Little sidebar. We have just finished editing the transcript book on healing, and we're going to retitle it, Healing of God, Physical, Mental, Emotional, Spiritual. Brokenhearted, who counts the number of stars, calls them all by their names. Now, we can't even remember a grocery list, right? How about God, as powerful as he is? He knows the number, and he counts them by names. Come over here to Psalm 148. Let's start right in verse 1. Psalm 148, 49, and 150 tells you all about what's going to happen on the sea of glass and praising God. When we get there, that is going to be a mighty, mighty, mighty thing. Okay? Oh, praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels, and praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon, and praise him, all of you stars of light. Remember, God is all things to everything. And they all depend upon him. Praise him, you heaven of heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. Bang! All God has to do is speak. And it is. That's an amazing thing, isn't it, huh? Yes, indeed. Okay. Now, let's see some other things about God and what he does. Okay. Let's come to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. And even the greatest philosophers in the world with their minds cannot keep up with this. Verse 20. Let's follow through with the context. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he is executed, until he has performed the purposes of his heart. In the last days, you shall understand it perfectly. Or the latter days. So we're getting some glimpses of this. But how much more we will understand it when we're raised from the dead and on the sea of glass. Now, speaking of false prophets, he says, have I not seen these prophets, yet they ran? I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied? Okay. Now, notice this, how powerful the word of God really is, even if a false prophet speaks it. Verse 22, but if the choice, they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil ways and from the evil of their doings. Okay? That's the whole purpose of the Word of God, so that we as human beings can learn how to live, can learn how to think, can come to an understanding that there's God, to realize that God is all things to everything. Now, he's given us all these nice things that we can make, we can build, we can do. He even wants us to mine gold and silver and precious stone. Okay. Oh, and did you know that the tin mine in the southwestern part of England that Joseph of Arimathea got his tin? It's still producing tin. And they've gone out under the ocean to get it. Okay. I hope there's not a big earthquake to crack it open and the mine comes to an end, okay? Now he says this, verse 23. Am I a God who is near, says the Lord, and not a God far off? You can call on God anywhere, anytime, and God will hear if you are asking for his intervention. He will do it. Now then he says, can anyone hide himself in secret places so that I shall not see him, says the Lord? Now notice this next sentence here. The philosophers can't understand this. See? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, says the Lord? Now does that mean that God is some sort of ethereal spirit that is filling the heavens and the earth? No. It's filled with what he has created. Not that he himself is dispersed as a vapor to hold the universe together. Okay? So he fills the heaven and the earth. Now, I want you to keep that in mind when we come to the things concerning Christ and his sacrifice. Concerning Christ and what he did. Okay? We'll get to that a little later. Okay? Now then, let's come back to Hebrews, the first chapter. Hebrews, the first chapter. Now you go through this book of Hebrews, it's quite a book. And it's very evident that the apostle Paul was the one who wrote it, because at the end it says, you know, that Timothy is there and Luke had been there. Okay? But this was probably a message that Paul gave over and over and over again. Remember, he spoke every Sabbath wherever he could, whether in the synagogue or whether it may have been. So we have really the barest necessities of what we need for the Word of God. But let's see what he starts out here in the first verse. And this agrees with what we read back there in the Psalms and in Jeremiah 23. Verse 1, God, who spoke to the fathers at different times in the past and in many ways by the prophets, has spoken to us in these last days by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things. Remember, God is all things in everything and everything about us. God is made, God is created for a great purpose. And that's what it's all about with the Passover and holy days and the Word of God and why we do what we do, see? Men have a religion over here so they can pretend that they're righteous. God has his word here so you can be righteous through Christ. All right? Whom he's appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the ages. All right? Since we're right here, just go to 2 Timothy, the first chapter. Hold your place, because we will read this. This is repeated in Titus, the first chapter as well. But 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 7, speaking of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Chapter 1, 2 Timothy, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mindedness. An amazing thing, isn't it, huh? Therefore, you should not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but jointly suffer with me for the sake of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. Now, I'm going to give a message on purpose. God has a purpose. You have a purpose. Everyone on earth has a purpose. Okay. According to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the ages of time. Now, this is why I want you to understand God is all things to everything. See? That's what's important. Now back to Hebrews, the first chapter. Because this tells us what Christ did and for what purpose. And how there's no comparison between anything else that men can think. Remember in Colossians, the second chapter, Paul wrote, do not be, I'll paraphrase it, do not let the philosophy of men take you away from Christ. If you want to know the epitome of the philosophy of men, look at Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, and all the religions of the world. Now, verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the exact image of his person. And that means character. The character of God. And what is it that God wants us to develop? The character of God. See? We're not here as a church in the world. We're not here to preach goody-two-shoes of psychological things to make you feel better, so that you can live with your sin and you can be happy. Okay? No. Exact image of his person and upholding all things. See? God is all things to everything. By the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins. Think of that. Sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, I want you to think about that when you pray. And you get on your knees and you cry out to God and you say, Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name, and Jesus at your right hand. See? This is what God has called us to, for a great purpose, see? And these things will help us become more converted, more yielded, stronger in the faith, and yet more humble before God, because we know that God is all things to everything, all right? Now then, having been made so much greater than any of the angels, okay, takes care of Satan and his demons and even the righteous angels. For as much as he has inherited a name more exceedingly superior to them. Now, what's going to happen when we're raised from the dead? What's going to happen? Just like when a new child comes into the world, first thing they want to do is, what are you going to name them? Well, what does it say? We will have the name of the Father and the Son, right? Think of that. Jesus' name was superior to all of the angels. Think of what it's going to be for all of us. For to which of the angels did he ever say, You are my son, this day I have begotten you, and again I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. The whole purpose of his ministry, the whole purpose of his coming, okay? And again, When he brought the firstborn into the world, he said, "Let all the angels of God worship him." Now, on the one hand, he says of the angels, who made his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But on the other hand, the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is into the ages of eternity." Amazing thing, isn't it, huh? Ages of eternity. There we go again. Before the time of ages. This is what we are connected to with the Spirit of God. See? Do we grasp that? Huh? Do the people of God do that? Do the elders and ministers know that? Huh? Are we taught that to the very core of our being? Okay. "A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." You love righteousness. Righteousness is defined in the commandments of God, and in behavior, and in love, and in faith, and in hope. All of that's the righteousness of God. "And hated lawlessness." See? And that's all that's in the world. And, you know, the Protestants, there are a few clinging on to a few things, but that's all lawlessness. The world is all lawlessness. And what Bruce Byrd talked about down at one of the cities in Canada with a gay pride parade. What a thing that is. What an affront to God. What an affront to all the human beings. Okay? And yet that's what Biden and everyone was trying to stuff down the throats of America and spread to the whole world. And Donald Trump was humbled so God could use him to stop it for a while in America, because the gospel must be preached. Okay? Let's go on. "Because of this, God your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your commandments. And you, Lord, in the beginning did lay the foundations of the earth." And remember, when he laid the foundations of the earth, the angels were already there, which says that he created the heavens, then he created the angels, then he created the earth. See? No evolution. Can't find it anywhere. Look at all the scientists have traveled the earth over, looking in every crack and nookie in the face of the earth that they can to try and find an actual missing link. And they haven't found one. Because there's no such thing as evolution. It is a satanic, lawless delusion. And it says here, verse 11, "They shall perish, but you remain forever, and they shall grow old like a garment, and you will roll them up like a covering, and they shall be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not end." Okay. "But unto which of the angels did he ever say, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'?" But that's what he has said to us. Think of that. This is amazing stuff. You know, and how many years have we studied the Word of God? How many years have we kept the Sabbath? How many years have we kept the Passover and unleavened bread and Pentecost and trumpets and atonement and tabernacles and last great day? And all of those, they are layered with meaning and understanding and spiritual applications to our lives and to the whole world. Amazing. Okay. So he says here, chapter 2, we will see that he's explaining what we're covering. God is all things to everything, even this desk. Okay? Now look at this desk. It's a nice desk. And it's made of oak. And by the way, all trees grow in a spiral. Did you know that? And every plant that is planted Do you know how a seed grows? You take a seed. They even took a 3,000-year-old seed from one of these Egyptian tombs and planted it. And guess what? It grew. And then the Jews took a seed from an olive tree, 2,000 years old, and planted it, and it grew. How did that happen? Because you look at a seed, it's a little dried up nothing, right? And you plant it, and then what comes out of it? The only one that doesn't have a little dried up seed is an avocado. I mean, it's almost like a miniature bowling ball. See? Okay. But God has made all of it. Amazing thing. Verse 1, chapter 2. For this reason, it is imperative that we give much greater attention to the things which we have heard, that we have studied, that we have learned, that we have listened to, lest at any time we should slip away. And isn't that the way that it is with human nature? That's why we have the Sabbath every week, because we couldn't continue in the spiritual growth and understanding if we didn't have the Sabbath. Why? Because we'd be out there doing our own thing, whatever we would be doing, and we would know nothing about God. And if we did know about God, but have left God and exercised in all of these things of the world, see, beware. So what do you say? For if the word spoken by angels, verse 2, was enforced without fail, and every transgression and disobedience received just recompense, and that's why we have all the troubles we have, see? Now we have difficulties in righteousness that we go through, okay? But what is it for our suffering? Our suffering, as Paul said, that he may be conformed to the suffering of Christ. Now, no one's going to do that. But that means that we understand the purpose of suffering. And that is so we understand how great God is. That's the purpose of it. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which was first received when it was spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness with them by both signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. You read the four Gospels. We have the book, The Harmony of the Gospels, the only harmony in the world that is based upon the calculated Hebrew calendar and has the correct layout. When was Jesus born? When did his ministry begin? When was he crucified? When was he resurrected? And all of the myths and all the lies of Christendom in this world are shattered by that one book. So if you don't have it, you get it, okay? Because it says right here, according to his own will, verse 5, for it is not to the angels that he has placed in subjection the world that is to come, of which we are speaking. Who's going to rule in the world to come? All of us. Now think of that, see? And it's going to start out, it's going to be an amazing thing, because it can't happen until we're resurrected. And what is it going to be like to be resurrected? We don't know. But just think of this. If we are what we are in the flesh, and that is really a miracle in itself, we can just realize that since all things are God is in everything, that it's going to be fantastic. It says in the book of 1 John chapter 3 that we will see Jesus as he is. Amazing. See? Verse 6. But in a certain place, one fully testifies, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? That's what David asked. He went out and he looked at the stars and the heavens and he said, "Oh, Lord God, what is man that you are mindful of him?" And that goes back to when the covenant was made with Abraham, right? After promising him a physical son, he took him outside and he said, "Look at the heavens now, and number the stars if you're able to count them. So shall your seed be." And he only saw Jacob. He had Isaac. Ishmael was not the son of promise. He saw Isaac and Jacob as a little child, and he died. Okay. So how far ahead in time does God look? Way beyond what we have imagined, right? Yes. It says here, verse 7, "For you did make him a little lower than the angels. You did crown him with glory and honor, and you did set him over the works of your hand." And what did he say to Adam and Eve after he created them in his likeness and his image? And he said, "Go forth and replenish the earth." See? Amazing. "You did put all things in subjection under him, for in subjecting all things under him, you left nothing that was not subjected to him. But now we do not see all things subjected to him," pointing forward toward the resurrection for us. But here's what we see. Here's what we know. Verse 9. "But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels." Now, we'll cover that a little more in detail because that's quite a thing. That's quite a thing. Think of this. The God who said, "Let there be light," became a pinpoint of life to become a human being. That's amazing. That's what the Passover is all about. "Crowned with glory and honor on account of suffering death, in order that by the grace of God he himself should taste death for everyone, because it was fitting for him for whom all things were created and by whom all things exist. In bringing many sons to glory to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering." An amazing thing. Okay. So we'll cover all of this coming up to the time of the Passover so that we can all draw close to God, so that we can have the Spirit of God in us and all the brethren wherever they are. That's an amazing thing indeed. Verse 11. "For both he who is sanctifying and those who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren." And in John 17, or 15 rather, he says, "You're my friends. Jesus is your friend." Okay? That is an amazing thing to understand. Okay. "Saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the church. I will praise you, and again, I will be trusting him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me," and that will be said by Christ on the sea of glass when all in the first resurrection are there, and there comes the great presentation to God the Father. "Behold, the children you have given me." Think of that. Think of that. See? That's going to be an amazing thing. And we'll be standing there, however the clothes are, that we'll be dressed in white, and we'll have in our right hand the stone with our new name. and we will see the Father, and we will see Christ, and then will be the marriage of the Lamb and the church, and then the marriage supper of the Lamb. Think what that's going to be like, being waited on by angels. What is spiritual food going to be like? I wonder that. Okay? And spiritual wine of the wedding of Christ and the church. That's what it's all about, brethren. Now then, we'll go ahead and end here. This is a perfect place to end.